Good day, everyone. Before getting into the reason for today's talk, I want to mention that this has actually been quite an emotional week with Gordon's passing. After praying with Gordon just a couple hours before he passed away, I think that was the only time I've seen all six elders crying at the same time. I hope everyone knows how fortunate we were to have someone like him as a shepherd, as a father, as a friend, and a spiritual example for so many years. And Christine, when you get a chance to hear this, I want you to know that we love you and are blessed by you and Gordon's faithful service and your 66 years of faithful marriage. What a wonderful testimony. To everybody who's listening, I will pray for the times ahead. We're going to need many more men like him. May God give mercy. So here's a request, a sample of a request that we got earlier this week and last week. It says, "Hello, Hillview Elders. I'm sure that you all have heard what is going on in our country currently. Due to George Floyd's death, there have been many protests occurring. There was one even in San Jose yesterday. I know that you have many things to think about and deal with during this time, but I would love to hear the elders' advice and words of wisdom and how we as believers should react and maybe action steps we can take. If possible, an email sent out to HBC list about what we can should be doing during this time would be very encouraging. We as Christians are called to love one another and to be lights in this world, and I think during this time it is especially important." I picked this email because it was said so nicely. And since I did not get permission to mention the name, I'm going to keep it anonymous. But there were many of you who, either by voice or email, expressed concerns. So I'm going to do my best to answer two things. The first is, what should be our viewpoint or stance or position going forward in light of these things? And then what are some practical things that we should do? Now, I want to give us some cautions as we proceed. The first is, please hear me out. This is an emotional area, and I don't want anybody to get offended too quickly. And by the time I'm done, I'll probably have given everyone an opportunity to be miffed at least once. Hopefully that is because this is spiritual, and the spirit, as the scripture says, always strives against the flesh. I know even as I have thought through this, I have had to keep my flesh in check. This is going to be a good time for us to practice giving grace as grace was given to us. Secondly, I want you to please listen with personal reflection, asking the Spirit to open your eyes, our eyes, to possible shifts of attitudes or actions that you might need to better reflect the Lord's values and purposes. So let's start with the basics. Let's start with what we say we believe. You find it throughout the New Testament, but I just picked one verse at random. It's 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is what Paul says. He says, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, there are many truths that are packed into those words, words which have been said in many ways throughout the New Testament, like I said. But these words say what you and I say we believe. Quickly to review, we say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. We say that he's our God and our King who is going to rule visibly in a future kingdom. We say he has been sent to save us from a broken world into a relationship with God. We believe, according to the gospel, that this world is broken and impossible of making perfect, being made perfect until the Messiah comes and eventually creates a new world, because we are broken, that is, we're sinners, and the world cannot be fixed until we ourselves are fixed. We know that we are in the rescue phase of this redemption plan, and we are saints, that is, set apart ones to do his will now, which includes working toward the rescue of as many as possible, living in a way that reflects him and brings people to him. So let's just keep it simple with those truths and sort of think through logically what that means as we react to a world that is falling apart around us. So before we do something, let's think through. What do these truths imply? Well, the first is, if Jesus is not part of your answer, you don't have an answer. Whatever you are suggesting is at best just a placeholder, and at worst, a false god. Some are saying, certainly many on the media are saying, we should unite. And the question that always is and will be when that is said is, unite around who or what? An answer that leaves Jesus out is not a complete answer. Do you affirm that? I mean, honestly, do you affirm that? We've got to trust that Jesus is the answer. Second, the church, that is also the body of Christ, those of us who've been redeemed out of the world, that group that has been tasked with reaching out to the world in love, needs to be the example of what society should be, not the other way around. We at Hillview and Grace should be an example of justice and equity and colorblind love. And if we are, then we can be an example that can be pointed to give people hope. Now, on the whole, we do a good job for churches of 18 or so nationalities. And just as an example of this, I just got a email from Gina minutes ago. I haven't gotten permission to use it here, but she loves us, and she can't get at me from the hospital. So I'm going to use it because I know she would be encouraged by the fact that you would be encouraged by it. Like I said, this week, a few things have caused me to cry, and this has been one of them. Gina wrote this to the elders, and she said, "Hopes and wishes are lovely and encouraging, but God's word has been shared with me throughout this visit." By the way, this is just an excerpt of the letter. "It's interesting how some verses are simmering to the top. How the same verses are simmering to the top, verses that are dear to me. God's word does not change and is reliable. This week, the news has had racism as a lead, not in our church. I have and am experiencing the love and care and nurture of various cultures and ages and life circumstances. We may be a vanilla Christian church." That's a phrase I've used in the past, by the way, just to talk about, we don't have special bells and whistles. She says, "We may be a vanilla Christian church, but red and yellow, black and white, they all go to Hillview. The love shown me has been a blessing. You have led us to love one another. Practical love, amazing meals, watering my yard, rides and companionship, and I am still in my room. From the first time word went out, offers are coming through. Our church is the hands and feet of Jesus, not just to the popular and the elite, but to us normal people too." I might quibble with Gina about her just being normal. She's special to many of us, but she's been special to us because she's shown so much love to whoever. I want to make a point. It was just a little while ago that I was preaching at Hillview and at Grace, and I made this point that if we call ourselves white or we call ourselves black or colored as our identity, that we are dishonoring the gospel. We are, if any color, red because we are covered in the blood of Christ. So I want to ask you, what color do you identify with? Colossians 3, 10 and 11 says, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." I would suggest that if you want to fight racism, use a tool that God has given us, which is the church. And let's make it even better. Use what we have as a testimony to the world of what we can be, because we're hanging on and united around the one that has come into this world to save us. Invite someone from church over and get to know them. Invite people to church, even if it's by Zoom. And you may change their world at least. Another point, and I'm going to be going through some of these pretty quickly. It's one of the advantages of this being recorded. You can rewind and listen. But I want us to admit that you can't unwind all the sins, wounds, and hurts of the past. And if you stick yourself in there without understanding it, you can actually do more damage than good. No one can unwind all those sins, wounds, and hurts. Ask yourself, do you even really understand the intricacies of the hurts and emotions of all those involved in these struggles? If you look at the Middle East, you can understand how long these things can last. It can be generations. I remember traveling when I was in the service. This was 45 or more years ago, so things have obviously changed, but I remember going through a portion of the Deep South, and I got to this one town, and I went to church there, and I got invited out to a barbecue afterwards. And the discussion around the barbecue was about Sherman's march to the sea and how it had devastated the South. And this was not a historical discussion. This was current. This was like current news, and people were still bitter about it and latching onto it. A lot of these things last a long time. I don't know if you realize, but last week, the last person receiving a Civil War pension died. This is just last week, a Civil War pension. Some of these things last a long time. And now imagine putting yourself in a history of prejudice, a history of people being lynched, of people being abused, of people being, when there's family stories of what happened to grandpa or grandma. And there is hurts there. Put yourself in a family of a police officer that's just been shot recently. I've lost, I quit counting, somewhere around 6 or 7. You know, what's going on with all the looting? There's more than just protests. Somebody at the chapel actually was at work when several cars, I can't remember how many, but I thought I heard up to 10, drove into the parking lot where they were working. Everybody got out, picked up masks, put them on, and went and broke into the BevMo right there and looted it. Now, this is just outright robbery, right in broad daylight, right down here in San Jose. How does that factor into everything? Do you know, even in really what happened in the most obvious case, where we've got film of George Floyd, we've got many minutes of him being held down with his neck pressed to the ground and him saying, "I can't breathe." But the autopsy has said that he died from heart attack and that he had COVID-19. The news has said that he actually worked with a police officer that killed him and that they had had issues at work. How much of this do we actually really know? This is why in this country we have a justice system that can take time to evaluate what really happened and weigh the evidence. I certainly know that I feel like I at least don't have all the evidence. A lot of feelings. But I don't know if I've had everything presented to me. And so I want to ask you, who of us can unwind all that? I would suggest only one person can, and he has given us his solution on how we need to live in this world. If we could have fixed it in our own power and our own understanding, why would Jesus have had to come? And I want to again say, do you trust his offer enough to ask others to apply it? And so there are several things that we need to go forward here as we think through. And I'm again bullet pointing this, but Treat everyone with respect, please. Even those you disagree with. In fact, especially those you disagree with. Your testimony and our testimony is at stake. And frankly, your love for the saints is at stake as well. You do realize that when you use Facebook, it is public, right? And the scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 15:1 gives us something that we should do. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Which one are you doing? Yeah. Another bullet point is, ask yourself, am I responding in a way I am the way that I am to simply relieve my guilt, or because I'm ready to follow Jesus? There is a difference, and there is a difference in the price that we have to pay. G.K. Chesterton, who some of you may have known, who was a man from the early 1900s, talked about something that he had learned in when he'd been confronted by a beggar. He said, most of us should either give the beggar much more or much less. But what we end up doing is giving him just enough to still our guilty conscience. There is a valid criticism, I think, of the church at large, and maybe of us in particular, which is, if you're joining things now, why now? And let's go back to what we say we believe. If we believe that the world is broken and we believe that the people are drowning in their sin, what are we doing about it? What are you doing about it? It is a simple creed. But are we just listening to it? Are we acting on it? This picking up your cross thing and following Jesus is not just a nice platitude. The solutions that carry a heavy price always seem to be the ones that are less popular. But we are to emulate Christ and go into the world and make a difference. And if we honestly believe that Jesus is the answer to that, then we're going to have to pay a price to do that. Let's not just do something that's going to placate our conscience. Let's do something that's actually going to change the world. Also, please, don't be misled and used. Ask yourself this. If Jesus is not their solution, do you really know what they are promoting as a solution? And by the way, this is true for all sides of this equation. We got an email from somebody this week, again, talking about at work, they've been given multiple organizations that they might be able to donate to. And then when he looked into what those organizations stood for, realized that he could not in good faith support any of them because their solutions went contrary to what he believed. Understand that you can agree that something is a problem without agreeing with the proposed solution. And you need to ask yourself, are you being forced to take sides? And maybe it's a false dilemma. Can't we be against racial prejudice and police abuse and murder of police and of innocents and looting and of arson altogether? Why does it have to be just one of those things? I'm silent here because what we need above all else is wisdom here. And we have a couple verses that talk about that. Look them up later on. It'd be very good to put them on your wall someplace or memorize them. But James 3:17 and 18. In the context of a book about acting on our beliefs, and particularly the law of liberty, which is the gospel, says these things. And I want you to listen about it because this is the wisdom that promotes God's solution. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you and I want the peaceful fruit of righteousness, I'm asking you, how are you sowing? We need the wisdom which is from above. Now, saying all those things, just a few points of application before conclusion here. How do you take all that and apply it specifically, maybe to those who have been hurt in the inner city or in a ghetto or in a place where they have not had what we have? My wife was talking to someone just a couple days ago, and they'd been thinking of joining one of the protests because they wanted to show unity with those who are hurt. And so my wife gave this person a few things to think through. And they called back up a couple days later and they said, you know, every place I turn, nobody agrees on anything. She says, even the Christians seem to have all sorts of different views about what needs to be done. And then in a moment of inspiration, this person said, Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. But I don't know what to do. And Gail suggested, she said, well, maybe what you should do is find a church that you can work with that would be doing the work within the inner city that you can support. And the person just lit up. That's it. That's the answer. You know, we can be either that church that goes down as individuals and minister to people and point them in the right direction, or we can send money or support or others to there. We have people that we know that we can reach out to. And these are the types of things that we can make a difference as a body. And I would say that that is a great idea because it is something that we can do that reflects Jesus's answer to the real issues. And then on the individual level, we can take time to get to know individuals and reach out to them and know them. And on a more, even deeper level, sometimes you can actually invite people to live with you and help them get on their feet. We can adopt people and bring them into our families, both figuratively and literally, because there's many little children that are hurting as well. I know this is not for everyone, but it's real, and it makes a difference. You have all seen that it makes a difference. Remember, the answer that Jesus gives is not a costless one. We need to be ready to pay that cost. Now, in conclusion, I want to broaden this for a second. This is addressed specifically to the saints at Hillview Bible Chapel and Grace Bible Chapel. But for those of you who are listening from the outside, there is a basis of common understanding that we are working from here, which is the Bible and what it says about the world and who we are. If you are unfamiliar with the Bible or the good news of how we can come into a relationship with God and would like to help with understanding it, please email us and with the address you find on the website. And we will do our best to get back to you to try to help. But I hope we all, every one of us now, can see that we need to anchor in something much greater than ourselves in this world around us. God bless us. Let us do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God.